OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. In fact, it is the first issue of the year 5769, which we began just 2 days ago with Rosh Hashanah. Today is Tzom Gedalia. It is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 3rd of Tishrei, the 2nd of October. And the show is obviously for a little bit Shabbat Shuvah coming up, Shabbat Parshat Vayelech, and mostly for Yom Kippur, which will be next Thursday. But there will not be a show next Thursday. We'll try to get something in for Sukkot thereafter. Might be a little confusing, but that's the story. I should have said right up front, Shana Tova, Gemar Chatima Tova. Let's review. Today is the 3rd day of Tishrei. It is exactly 1 week before Yom Kippur. It is a fast day that is connected to the 4 fast days related to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Specifically, if we were to put Tzom Gedalia into a chronology, we would talk about the first temple, and sequentially, not in our calendar year, but in history, the 4 fasts are as follows. The 10th of Tevet, Asara B'Tevet, corresponds to the beginning of the siege around Jerusalem by the Babylonians, prior to the destruction of the first temple. Shiv'asar B'Tammuz, the 17th day of the month of Tammuz, corresponds to the day of the breach of Jerusalem. Actually, that's the date from the second temple. The first temple was breached in the 9th of Tammuz, but for various reasons, we focus on the 17th as the day of the breach of Jerusalem. And that was followed by Tisha B'Av, the most serious of those fast days, the day of the destruction of both temples and other events. Tzom Gedalia represents, the way the Rambam describes it, as the extinguishing of the remaining glowing ember from the fires of the destruction of the temple, when there was a small but autonomous Jewish community in Jerusalem. Its governor was Gedalia, through a plot of jealous relatives. He was assassinated, and the Babylonians used it as an excuse to make Jerusalem free of Jews. They murdered and exiled tens of thousands that remained. And Tzom Gedalia remains the closing of that picture of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Now, the fact of the matter is, Tzom Gedalia, by virtue of its presence in the middle of the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, carries obviously a different significance or another significance. But there is a relationship. On Rosh Hashanah, for example, the sounding of the shofar also has with it a reminder of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the next day we're fasting for Tzom Gedalia, but it's also a week before Yom Kippur. It gives us a little practice fasting for Yom Kippur. It also should be remembered that there have been individuals throughout Jewish history who have fasted on all of the days during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, with the exception of Shabbat, the exception of Rosh Hashanah, and the exception of Erev Yom Kippur, when fasting is forbidden. So let's say that Tzom Gedaliah is related to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, which of course is related to sin, which of course belongs, as a reminder, during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance, because of the challenge for personal as well as communal as well as national return to God. Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, which I'm about to say, and I hope you join me in saying it, has a special role during the 10 days, from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur inclusive. Many, many communities have the custom of reciting this psalm responsively with the Chazan right before Baruch Hu in the Shacharit service. The ark is opened at the end of Yishtabach, and the communities recite Psalm 130 during this period of time. It happens to be Minhag Yerushalayim, a custom in Jerusalem, followed by many but not all communities and congregations, not to say Psalm 130 at that spot in the davening, but in most Sidurim and Machzorim you'll find it there. We've been saying it every show on days when we say Tachanun, and that includes, of course, today. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'Koli Tihiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Miya Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kivita Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. I'd like to play you a song from an album by Shveki called Av HaRachamim, but I need a little background for it first. I finished last night preparing one of the pages of the pull-out section of this week's Torah Tidbits with Yizkor. And I got into that groove of Yizkor. Yizkor, the memorial prayer that we say for departed loved ones, specifically and especially parents, but other loved ones as well. On Yom Kippur, on Shmini Atzeret, which in Israel is called Simchat Torah, on the last day of Pesach, and on Shavuot, contains personal memorials where we name the deceased close relatives and communal mourning. And not mourning, I take that back. In fact, it's important to take it back since mourning is not appropriate on the festivals and not even on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, as serious a day as it is, still has the effect of terminating the period of Shiva, or Shloshim, as the case may be, and therefore has a festive nature to it. Av HaRachamim is said every Shabbat, except on festive occasions, and on festivals only on days which we say Yizkor. Now, I was saying that during Yizkor, you have reference to individuals who died by Kiddush Hashem, that would be martyrs for the sake of Judaism, not necessarily voluntarily, but anyone who is killed because he is Jewish is considered a kadosh, a martyr. And Av HaRachamim specifically, which is used to conclude Yizkor, the opening words, Av HaRachamim, Father of Compassion, who dwells on high in his powerful compassion, May he recall with compassion the devout, the upright, and the perfect ones, the holy congregations, or communities, I would say, who gave their lives for the sanctification of the name, who were beloved and pleasant in their lifetime, and in their death were not parted from God. This is, as I said, not restricted just to Yizkor, but it acknowledges the communities of Jews who have been lost primarily because of their Jewishness, whether it is from the Holocaust or way back from the Crusades or in between from the Khmelnytsky pogroms and various and sundry other times, too many to count in Jewish history. It is a recognition that we have, acknowledging that we are alive, but that other Jews have been killed because they were Jewish, and we remember them on these occasions so that our deeds in general and our specific pledge of tzedakah, charity, which usually accompanies Yizkor, can be to their merit as well. There is a notion that after a person dies, he no longer could perform mitzvot, and he no longer gets reward from mitzvot, nor do sins and be punished for that. But there is a dynamic process of a person's soul that is affected by his descendants, by other people. It could be a child behaves in a certain way, influenced in a positive way by his parents, and his parents' souls are benefited in a re-evaluation, so to speak, in the Olam Ha'emet, the world of truth, the world to come. To keep the example in the realm of charity, let's say a person is charitable, even generously so, and he attributes that to his parents. They were charitable, and they did it in such a way that it had a very positive influence on their children. I would say that any charity that the children give their whole lives reflects well on their parents and merits the souls of their parents as well. And that's part of Yizkor, part of connecting those that are here today with those that are not here today, as we had in last week's Torah reading. And it could go to communities that were destroyed, where we're not talking about direct descendants necessarily, but we're talking about Jews who perhaps didn't have any descendants, or their descendants were killed as well, and yet our deeds, good deeds hopefully, can bring merit to their souls as well. It is considered appropriate to mention them at these specific times. One more note. There's a custom that many, many people follow that children, even adults whose parents are still alive, not only don't say Yizkor, but they leave the shul, leave the synagogue during Yizkor and come back afterwards. Many congregations have adopted the practice of having the personal Yizkor first, and then announcing to the crowd of youngsters or those with parents who went out to come back in to be there for the general Yizkor, perhaps for members of the community, for the Yizkor, for the victims of the Holocaust, for fallen Israeli soldiers. These are various prayers that are said here in Israel and elsewhere, and all people should be part of this, not just those whose parents are not alive. So, with all of this said and done, and especially since today is Tzom Gedalia, which is a day of mourning in our calendar, I felt it would be appropriate not necessarily to play a peppy, happy tune, but to have this more serious, somber song, so that the song can be enjoyed, but also we can become pensive and focus on this tie-in with Jews that are not here as we are. Let me change gears abruptly to this week's Parsha of Vayelech and its role as Shabbat Shuva. Just first, an interesting sort of Jewish trivia. The Parsha of Vayelech is the shortest of all of the Sedras in the Torah, with only 30 verses. Add to that another fact that the verses of Vayelech average out to be the longest of all 54 portions in the Torah. It doesn't do much to bring it up in rank, because it has only 30 verses, but they average considerably longer than all the other verses in the Torah. Average. Add to that, that out of the 30 psukim of Vayelech, the last 17, which we will hear this coming Shabbat, were not read at all in the previous year of 5768. This is another way of saying that Vayelech has the unusual, unique situation of sometimes being the last Sedra of a year, as it was in 5767, and sometimes being the first Sedra of a year, as it is this year, 5769, leaving 5768 without Parshat Vayelech. But since last Shabbat, Parshat Nitzavim, at Mincha, we read the beginning of Vayelech, which consists of 13 verses, then we can only say that the last 17 verses of Vayelech were the ones that were not read at all, and that means they are the only ones, 17 of them, out of 5,846 verses in the Torah that were not read in public during the year 5768. Significance? I don't think so. But it's interesting, especially if you like statistics, and especially if you like trivia. Now, Parshat Vayelech has the last two mitzvot in the Torah, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, one of the more popular counters of mitzvot, and both of them are significant in their position as being at the end. Mitzvah number 612 is called Hakhel. It's a hard word to say. Hakhel. The key word there, the root is kahal, meaning the congregation, meaning all of the people. Hakhel means gather or assemble the people. It is a once in 7 year mitzvah. There aren't too many of those. It is related to Shemitah in that it always follows the Shemitah year. During the holiday of Sukkot, there was a command for all men, women, and children to come to the Beit HaMikdash, to the temple, for the public reading of parts of the Torah by the king. Let me hasten to add that in our time this mitzvah doesn't apply. There are certain technicalities which are missing since the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, even before that, and we don't have Hakhel. In the modern state of Israel, we do have a commemoration of this mitzvah of Hakhel to keep the memory of it alive, and in Yirtz Hashem, sometime soon in the future, perhaps the mitzvah will be restored in our time. We have Zecher LaHakel, which this year will take place on Thursday of Chol HaMoed Sukkot at the Kotel Plaza. It is a very impressive ceremony, and it gives you a teensy-weensy little inkling as to what it must have been in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, and more significantly, an inkling of what it will be in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, Sheyibaneh b'mheira v'yameinu. May it be built in our time. Hold that thought. We'll be right back.
I'm Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
We're back with Torah Tidbits Audio for Shabbat Shuvah 5769. We were talking about the mitzvah of Hakhel and today's pale shadow of it, I might call it, of Zecher LaHakhel. The mitzvah was intended to be a national gathering focused on Torah and national unity, recognizing the fact that in the course of day-to-day life, people don't necessarily feel part of the whole. They have their own lives, they have their families, their towns or villages, or even their tribe. But there wasn't much long-distance traveling, and it needed a mitzvah to gather the people together to say, you've got your own lives, and you've got differences from each other, but this is what binds you together. You have a king, you have a heavenly king, and you have Torah. Speaking of which brings us to the 613th mitzvah of the Torah, the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. V'ata kitvu lachem et hashira hazot v'lamda et b'nei Yisrael sima b'fihem. And now write the song, which is a euphemism for the Torah, or the Torah, which contains the song, teach the people of Israel, place it in their mouths. I am sure I've discussed this mitzvah in the past, but let's take another look at it. Writing a Sefer Torah is a very complex, involved, long-term project. Relatively few individual Jews merit writing a Sefer Torah in their lifetimes. One can commission the writing of a Sefer Torah, and that is quite costly, and that is a beautiful way to fulfill this mitzvah as well. One can participate in the writing of a Sefer Torah financially or actually physically, and that is considered at least a partial fulfillment of this mitzvah. And according to most commentaries who present us with an analysis of this mitzvah, since the purpose of writing a Sefer Torah is actually spelled out in the Torah by the follow-up, write a Sefer Torah in order to teach it to the people of Israel, then the notion that texts of today, a Chumash, a Mishnah, Gemara, Shulchan Aruch, and an almost countless multitude of what's called Sifrei Kodesh, holy books, which are used to study Torah and to teach Torah, becomes a fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah, to either write such books or to acquire them and build a Torah library in order to teach, in order to learn. Rabbeinu Osher, the Rosh, is quoted by the Chafetz Chaim in his abridged version of the Book of Mitzvot, including those mitzvot which apply in our time only. He writes there, in the name of the Rosh, an amazing turnabout in the focus on this mitzvah. Let's go back a step. Most commentaries say primary fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah is the writing of a Sefer Torah. Include in that the commission to write a Sefer Torah. Primary fulfillment, which seems very reasonable and logical. Secondary fulfillment is the writing and acquisition of texts that help one learn and teach Torah. The Rosh says, wait a minute, we have relegated the actual Torah scroll to the ark in shul, in a synagogue, to be removed on Shabbat, Mondays and Thursdays, Rosh Chodesh and holidays, for the public reading of the Torah. Long gone are the days when a teacher would take a Torah scroll, put it on a table, unroll several columns, have his students stand or sit around the Torah, and actually point inside the Torah scroll to read and teach what it says. Torah today is used for the public reading of the Torah. What is used for the teaching of Torah are the books that I referred to, beginning with the first Chumash a kid gets in first or second grade, to the Rashi that's on the page, which he learns a little bit later how to learn and how to study, to the Mishnah, to the Gemara, to the Rashi and Tosfot, to the commentaries, to the Rambam, to the Shulchan Aruch, all the way down throughout our chain of tradition to this very day. Sifrei Kodesh, holy books, are being published even as you are now listening to Torah Tidbits audio. In fact, I'd like to think that Torah Tidbits is a fulfillment of the mitzvah of V'yata kitfu lachem et hashir hazot, because it contains that which people learn Torah from. Some people. But listen to what the Rosh says. This is not a case only to make the writing and acquisition of a Torah library a secondary fulfillment. It is an argument to say that in our time, the main fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah is the acquisition and building of a Torah library. I must add, provided one uses it to learn Torah and to teach Torah. Then it is a fulfillment. And the Rush adds, and secondarily, if one is privileged to write an actual Sefer Torah, that's wonderful also. But he flipped the whole thing around, because the Torah does not just say, and thou shalt write a Sefer Torah. It says, write the Sefer Torah, vilamda et bnei Yisrael, and teach the children of Israel from it. And therefore, it is our Sfarim, our holy books, that are used to teach Torah, that become the fulfillment of this mitzvah. Almost enough said, but let me add the following. When you go to a bookstore and you browse and you find a book that you would like to buy and you would like to buy it so that you could learn the Torah that is taught by it, then don't just look at that purchase of a Sefer as the vehicle which will bring you to sit down with it and to learn Torah. Look at it as the fulfillment of a mitzvah in and of itself. That's an extra dimension. I buy the Sefer in order to learn from it. That's good. But the actual buying of the Sefer is a fulfillment of a mitzvah in the Torah, and of course, the subsequent learning and teaching from it is a mitzvah also of Vishinantam Livanecha. Vishinantam Livanecha literally means, and you shall teach your children, but it teaches us that we have a mitzvah to learn Torah as well. And it says a lot about Judaism that the wording in the Torah that commands us to learn is to teach. This year, as in many years, Vayelech is Shabbat Shuva. By definition, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is called Shabbat Shuva. It is named partially after the Haftarah, which we read, which begins with Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, Return, O Israel, to God. And the weekly portion that falls on Shabbat Shuva, or falls between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is either Vayelech or Ha'azinu. Ha'azinu was, so to speak, commandeered by the Shabbat coming up after this coming one, namely the one between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. It needed a Torah reading, so it took Ha'azinu. That split, Nitzavim and Vayelech, which are very often combined, left Nitzavim in its constant role of being the last Shabbat of the year, the one that brings us into Rosh Hashanah, which I spoke about last week, and it puts little Vayelech as the Torah reading of this Shabbat. But the two mitzvot that are contained and the other words really are appropriate for this Shabbat, because it is Moshe Rabbeinu's wrap-up of his life and his charge to the people to be careful to observe the Torah. Kind of appropriate for the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Note also that because we're talking of a 10-day period, which includes 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and 1 day of Yom Kippur, it leaves 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, giving us exactly, not always starting from the same place, but giving us exactly one Sunday, one Monday, one Tuesday, one Wednesday, one Thursday, one Friday, and one Shabbat. This Shabbat, Shabbat Shuvah, is the first Shabbat of the year. To borrow and readjust a popular phrase, it is also the first Shabbat of the rest of your life. And therefore, it challenges us to make this Shabbat very special so that it can be an inspiration for future Shabbatot, for us and our behavior on future Shabbatot. Go that extra measure on this Shabbat, be it with what you serve at the table physically, with what you serve at the table spiritually, the kind of divrei Torah and learning that is done at the table, the quality of the singing of Zmirot at the table, the quality of what you do with your day, how much time is wasted with fooling around, how much time is spent constructively in Torah study, in playing with your children or grandchildren, in spending quality time with your spouse, and various other things that one should be occupied with on a Shabbat when he is not pressured from the workaday week. What you do this Shabbat, how you spend this Shabbat, is a showcase for future Shabbatot. It should always be going up another notch, going up another notch, but this is one for New Year resolutions, pardon my borrowing that expression, but we certainly have that since a main element of repentance is Kabbalah al Ha'atid, acceptance for the future, resolving for the future to do things better, then it's an appropriate term for us to use. And this is a special Shabbat for that purpose. Last week, if you remember or not, if you listen to the show or not, last week on the show was a track from a Mordechai Ben David album called V'chol Maminim, a collection of songs very appropriate for the Yamim Noraim, the High Holidays. I purposely then played a song, a track, which had a slow part to it and then a very peppy part. And I had expressed that was not necessarily in my upbringing as a child, but I've gotten to appreciate the different moods that are blended or go side by side on a Rosh Hashanah, and it goes for Yom Kippur as well. There was a prayer which was said, the last 2 days will be said again on Yom Kippur, Unatana Tokef, a very emotional prayer about God's judgment of the people of the world, the second part of which discusses who will live and who will die, and who by this method and who by that method, and who will have a peaceful year and who will have a stressful year, who will have health and who will not have health, plenty and famine, etc., etc. And it is certainly a serious summary of the judgment that takes place on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Rosh Hashanah Yikatevun, on Rosh Hashanah, are the writing that is being done, Uviyom Tzom Kippur Yechatemun, that which was jotted down by God as a note on Rosh Hashanah, is often sealed on Yom Kippur. The second part of this piece bursts into a joyful song when we acknowledge God's infiniteness and the bottom line of a lot of our prayers, especially Yom Kippur, is that God is infinite, we are infinitesimal, and often not worthy, except that we are God's people, and that we want to follow God. And when we err, we're willing to admit that, and we're willing to repent for it. And therefore, there's a certain comfort in presenting the awesomeness and infiniteness of God. And I believe the peppier tune is quite appropriate for that. Whether you agree or not is not the issue, but here is Mordechai ben David with Berosh Hashanah Yikatevun. Thank you.
사셔나 이곳에 우리 여행자인 기분 이곳에 사셔나 이곳에 우리 여행자인 기쁨 예곳에
חמוי אברהם, חמוי גיבורנו, מי יחיה ומי ימות, מי יהושע ומי יעני, מי ישפט ומי ירום.
תשובה Tfila Utsdaka Maglin Esraya
The prayer we just heard contains a formula for averting an evil decree. In Beit Knesset on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur, the congregation and the chazan say it with enthusiasm and a passion. Ut teshuvah, ut fila, ut tzedakah, repentance, prayer, charity, ma'avirin et roah ha'gzerah, push aside the evil decree. There are many different ways of looking at these three items, but I want to suggest among them the following. Tzedakah, we'll start with the third one, charity, or its more inclusive form called Gmilut Chasadim, acts of kindness, addresses issues between people, interpersonal, Bein Adam Lachavero. Tfilah is between a person and God, and there are positive things to do vis-a-vis our relationship with God. There are sins of that nature, Bein Adam Lamakom, to rectify. Tshuva, repentance, is really something that a person does for himself. It rectifies sins of a person against himself. Of course it includes sins against God and sins against other people, but the bottom line of that is, it's a sin against yourself. You're hurting yourself when you do any sin. And therefore, teshuvah, tefillah, and tzedakah seem to be a formula to cover all aspects of our need to become better people and to improve ourselves. This is the challenge of Yom Kippur, the challenge of Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. And on that note, I have only time to say Shabbat Shalom, Shana Tova, Gemar Chatima Tova. Let's all become better people. That's all God asks of us. Lehishtameah.